All right, reading from verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, we pray you, instead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before your throne of grace, Lord. But Lord, we thank you that we can also come boldly because the Lord Jesus Christ has made the way through shedding his blood as a sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, we thank you that you say that all that call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And Father, there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for the day you opened our eyes and our hearts by the Holy Spirit to receive the gift of eternal life that came through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Father, we just thank you that that day we became new creatures. Lord, that old things passed away, behold, all things became new. Lord, we just want to come before you tonight and we just ask that, Father, you would standing, that, Lord, you would teach us, that you would, Lord, bring conviction into our hearts concerning your word. That, Lord, we'd go away from this place affected. That, Lord, we'd go away from this place with your name being honoured and uplifted. And, Lord, that you would receive all the glory and all the praise, for you've created all things for yourself, for your glory. And, Lord, yours deserves all the glory and honour. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, what's my favourite verse? Nah. 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. You know, I grew up in a home that thing about God. I never read the Bible until I was 18 years, until I was saved, I never read the Bible. And I didn't know anything about God. I'd heard of heaven, and obviously I'd heard of God, and I'd heard of Jesus, but I knew nothing about anything about Christianity. And you know, the day God got hold of me, I was running in the other direction. You know, he reached down, he grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and he shook me. I wasn't even looking for him. I wasn't interested in looking for him. I had no desire. I was living my own way and I didn't care less about anything to do with anything about God except me having a good time. And the Lord in his grace reached down and he grabbed hold of me in my sin and in my lost state, and he got my attention. And he led me to a man that shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with me. And when I heard it, I knew it was true. And I accepted Christ as my Saviour. And you know what? Having known nothing about anything about religion or the Bible, that day I became a new creature. My language changed. My eyesight changed. My hearing changed. Everything about my life changed that day. And I didn't know 2 Corinthians 5:17. I didn't know that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But there was evidence in my life that that had happened. And for every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be something that happened in our life. We should be a new creature. Even if you grew up in a Christian home and you've heard all the things about God and you've read the Bible and you know lots of things about the Bible and God and church and Christianity, the day that you come to know Christ as your Saviour, that's when you become a new creature and something should change. And, you know, Pastor and Sister Susan, they've talked to us about it, being in church and growing up their whole life and all of a sudden coming to the place where they receive Christ as their Saviour and things changed. All the things that we've been trying so hard not to do, all of a sudden we have the power not to do them. It's not so much of a struggle anymore. And all the things we never cared about, once all of a sudden they become problems to us. Or they should do. You know, what that just came out of my mouth. I shouldn't speak like that. I belong to the Lord. And so we see this difference. And it's a wonderful verse, and I often quote it in isolation. I was reading through this just this week and looking at this and seeing the context in which Paul writes this. And that's what I wanted to have a look at tonight. Pastor Buddy mentioned about talking to that guy on the motorbike that fell down, yesterday, I think it was, wasn't it? And how the Lord gave him a kick, you know. And I've been convicted. I've sat here in church and felt convicted that I haven't made enough of an effort opportunities to share the gospel with people. You know, I go down to Sydney and I'm not shy about talking to people about the Lord that I work with and people that I come across that I have meetings with if I get the opportunity. And a lot of times my family is an entry into that and lots of other things. But, you know, that's sort of easy because it flows out. I don't have to... I've been convicted that, you know, we need to share the gospel. Otherwise, what are we doing here? And I've been convicted to grab some tracks from the back there, I don't know, 10 or 15, and come back next week and not have them anymore. And I think it's a good thing. It's not a hard thing for us, even if we leave them in the... Well, there used to be a thing called a phone box, but they don't have them anymore. But there's other places that you... Right, where people will pick them up and read them. And Pastor Buddy shared with us this morning about the value, the preciousness of the written Word of God. And how so many people have testified to just a tract or something in a message that God's used to speak to them about their need for Christ. Okay, so let's have a quick look at this passage. And so we see we see the apostle says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And so he's saying here that the love of Christ for us, the love of Christ, and we can say that that's the love of Christ in coming from the glory of heaven. Christ never had to leave heaven. Christ never had to leave the fellowship of the Father. The love, his love for us constrained him. And so Paul's saying the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And Paul's saying there, he realizes that he was dead in sin once. Just the same way that the lost are dead in sin. And so the love of Christ constrains him to reach out to those dead people who are dead in trespasses and sin, lost and outside of Christ and on their way to hell unless they come and be reconciled to God. The Bible teaches us that every single one of us that's born onto the face of this earth is born separated from God. Arnold Long made a statement this morning that God doesn't have any grandchildren, and he's got grandparents, God faithfully, and a mother and father that served God faithfully, but if he hadn't have come to faith in Christ himself, it would have been worth nothing at all. All that testimony is great for them, and their relationship with God is great for them, but if he doesn't have one himself, he doesn't have anything, and he'd be on his way to hell just like all the rest of us are. Okay, so Paul goes on to say in verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And Paul's talking here that, you know, there's this popular idea that we come to Christ, we ask him for forgiveness, we make him our, and then we just keep on doing things the way that we did. Maybe we could go to church, or maybe I don't know what else we're going to do, but it's more than just that. What does Paul say here? He says that we should not, for they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that means making God or Christ in charge of our life. That we're not in charge anymore. We're living for him. We're living our life under his guidance, under his direction, under his command, under submission to his will. And so, you know, it reminds me of something else. You just turn back with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. And keep this in mind with this whole idea of the love of Christ constraining us, giving unto ourselves. 2 Corinthians 9:14, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing thereof, for necessity it is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul's saying, I'm not preaching the gospel because I'm getting paid for it. Because he said there that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, which means that if someone spends their whole life just preaching the gospel for a profession, I mean, if you ask the pastor if you want to make a lot of money preaching the gospel, it's not the way to make lots of money. But Paul's saying it's not because of the money. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, because there's dead men out there who are going to hell and I've been rescued and I can't just sit around and do nothing. The love of Christ constrains me. I have to tell them. To say, for I do this thing willingly, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And again, Paul says, I don't care about anything else. I don't care about my rights and standing up for myself and making sure I've got what I want. It's more important for me that men be saved. And he says in verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them which are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for that I might be partaker thereof with you. And you know, this isn't talking about he became worldly so he could win the worldly. He's talking about he doesn't want to do something that's going to cause someone else to be offended, that will stop them from coming to Christ. Right? If you're going to try and win a Jew to Christ and you invite him over, you're not going to have wedges for lunch, because he's not going to listen to what you say. And so when Paul says to the Jew, I became a Jew, he was talking about things like not offering bacon sandwiches to Jews when you're trying to win them to Christ. Right? It's funny, but it's true. And it's just an example. There's other things we can think of that can cause offence to people. Look, men are looking for excuses, and you're not going to make them anyway, but it's a good not to just say, I don't care, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and that's their problem if they've got a problem with it. That's not the attitude that Paul had. Okay? And so, all right, but back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're up to verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Okay, turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I think Ephesians chapter 2, this passage that we're going to read here, we can call it a commentary on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So in Ephesians chapter 2, and reading from verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, he quickened, okay, which means made alive. You were dead, now he's made you alive, spiritually alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? So, like it says in the verse, old things are passed away. And this is the old things that Paul's talking about here, that belong to Christ, should be passed away. Okay, in verse 4, and these are the two most wonderful words in this passage, but God. If it wasn't for God grabbing hold of my scruffy neck, and pulling me out of the gutter and out of the darkness, I'd be dead. I'd be dead and in hell. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wonderful verse 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. An old brother pointed this out to me one day. He said, you know, it's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ ages. When it talks about ages, I have no idea how many hundreds or thousands of millions of years that's going to be. Eternity. That it's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ that long to show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We think we understand how wonderful the grace of God is in sending Christ to save us from our sins, and we just don't have the big picture. God looks down from heaven and He sees the whole lot. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows every wicked thought and intent of our heart before and during and after we're saved. And He continues to just work with us and pour out His grace upon us. And so He goes on to say in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, Paul says, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. And again, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we see there, the work of the blood of Christ is the thing that makes us anew, the thing that causes old things to pass away and everything to become new. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. There's a verse in the Bible, I think it's in Colossians, where it talks about, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. I saw a brother Buddy walking in this morning with his bung foot, and I said, oh brother, what have you done? What's wrong with you? Pulled a muscle walking down the steps. Now that's the hazards of being 70 plus years old, right? So we can all look forward to that. But you know, I squeegeed out a warehouse in Atherton yesterday and I'm only 42, and boy, I feel like I was 72 when I woke up this morning. But though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. God just continues to work and continues to conform us to the image of Christ. You know, if you can look at your life today, I mean, I was saved now 24 odd years ago. And when I look back and see the things that have changed, the things that God has changed, the way that God has worked, and you know, each one of us, we're far from perfect, full of faults and we're full of sins and we're full of character flaws still. But you know, the wonderful thing is that God continues to move us forward. He continues to work, He continues to have grace and mercy, and He continues to have patience and long-suffering with us, and to fulfill His promise that he'll perfect that which concerns each one of us. And it's a wonderful full promise. Turn back with me to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we go on to read in verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So a couple of things here. We see that Paul talks here about the fact that Christ has reconciled us. He's joined us back together through His own death. Okay? That's one thing. The second one to say in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And you know, we as Christians will never know the shame and the sorrow and the anguish of standing before the judgment seat of God and giving account for all. And when if you just think back to the 10 worst things that you've ever done, that maybe some people know about, maybe people don't, and standing before everyone here and just confessing them, or someone reading them out and telling them what you did. The shame and the sorrow and the anguish. The wonderful thing, when the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place, and when the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin on Himself, when the Lord was reconciling us through Christ back to Himself, He was not imputing our trespasses to us. He wiped them all away. He blotted them out. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so He removed your sins from you. And so, and he said, he says He doesn't even remember them anymore. Actually, how far the east is from the west is actually impossible to measure, because it actually doesn't, you can't measure it. And that is the measure of the mercy and the grace of God in removing all of our sin through the dying in our place, who knew no sin. He became sin for us. And then it goes on to say, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he's giving it to, you know, you've seen this movie Pay It Forward, where it's just talking about doing a good deed for someone, and the proviso that they have to go do a good deed for someone else. You know who thought of it? God did. God thought of it, because Christ asked and He reconciled us to Himself, and He committed to us the word of reconciliation. He said to us, pay it forward. Go and tell others what I've done for you. Go and tell others about the payment for your sin. It's only through Christ. There's a wonderful passage in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So this is talking about the tabernacle. This is talking about the Jewish tabernacle and all the things in the tabernacle as part of the Jews' religious service and ceremony. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, Paul's talking about some holy things here. Some memorials of things that happened to the Jews. Aaron's rod that budded. He had a stick that was dead that actually budded as a sign to the nation of Israel. It was a miraculous thing. We see the manna that only lasted at the maximum 2 days in the pot, still in the Ark of the Covenant. Importantly, the tables of stone that God wrote with His own finger on Mount Sinai and gave them to Moses for His people. And so surely this is the height of all things spiritual. And so Paul's talking all about these things in the book of Hebrews here, and he goes on in verse 6 to say now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but when the high priest used to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once a year to offer a sacrifice to as an atonement for the sin of all of the nation of Israel, he used to wear a bell and he had a rope tied to him. And if the bell stopped ringing and the Lord didn't accept his sacrifice, they pulled him out with the rope. Serious business. And so we see that the payment for sin was a serious business. And when we look at the tabernacle and we look at what happened here, he goes on in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So not anyone could walk in there, only once a year. Which was a figure for the time that then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meat and drink and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Okay, so he's saying that all these things were just a picture of the true thing that was going to happen. And we know that John the Baptist, when the Lord Jesus came, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Christ was the Lamb, the Lamb that was symbolized every year by this sacrifice that was made just for a covering of the sin. Okay, so it goes on in verse 11 to say, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And so we see there the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the true high priest, entering into the true holy of holies and offering himself as a sacrifice, his blood as a sacrifice and a payment for us once and for all time. And so when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, that meant, that's it. I've paid. I have paid for your sin. And all that remains for us is when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand the truth of these things, is to say, "Lord, I need to be. Lord, there is no other Saviour. Lord, without your payment for my sin, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. There is no salvation for me. I'm lost forever." And that's where every man, woman and child stands on the face of this earth if they're outside of Christ. And that's why it says in the book of Acts that there's no other name named under heaven you must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Not a way. Okay, Islam is not the way. Jehovah's Witness is not the way. The teachings of Joseph Smith is not the way. The Catholic Church is not the way. Christ, it is finished. There's no other way. So he goes on in verse 13 to say, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now turn back with me to 2 Corinthians again. And we go on in that passage to verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And again, we see this exchange of the innocent, perfect, righteous Lamb of God for the wicked, sinful, guilty human being. And it always amazes me. There's another verse we'll look at here to finish off in 1 Peter, but it amazes me when we think of these, when we think of this statement, "For he hath made him to be," means God made Christ sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So he swapped everything we don't have to give for the riches and the wonder of all that Christ could give. And we couldn't do anything to earn it. And we didn't do anything to deserve it. Sometimes it says that it's of the mercies of God that we're not consumed. Because we just don't deserve anything from God. You know, the nature of man is such that it says in the book of Revelation that when men who are enemies of God realize Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is actually pouring out judgment upon the earth, it says they repented not of their sorceries. I'm pretty sure it was their sorceries, right? I think it may have said their fornication, but the bottom line is they refused to repent of their wickedness. It said they gnawed their tongues for the judgment that was coming on the earth, right? But they cursed the God of heaven. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I used to get in trouble at school, it only ever happened to me once. I went to the headmaster to get the cane back in the days when they actually punished kids for doing naughty things. Now you don't get anything. But once upon a time when they used to punny naughty things, I said something to my teacher that was very disrespectful, and I went up to the headmaster and he got me to put my hand out and he full on whacked me, and it didn't feel good, and I never wanted to go back there again. But I didn't walk up there with my chest puffed out going, who are you? So what, you've got a cane? You know, try your hardest. Kids that get smacked and say to their mum or dad, didn't hurt. Like, my kids wouldn't want to say that to me, I'll tell you now. But people are going to say it to God. When he's pouring out his judgment on the earth, it says they gnawed their tongues for pain and cursed the God of heaven. And you know what? It just embodies the sinful nature of man. And that's what we're made of. Christ in his love and his mercy and his grace swapped his innocence and his righteousness for our guilt and shame. And when you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, we don't have time to go into it in detail, but we know about the crucifixion of Christ. We know about the humiliation. We know how difficult it is for us when we have wrong and we get the blame for it, how ripped off we feel. And if there was anyone that was ever ripped off in this world, ripped off is an understatement, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, because of his love for us, for the joy that was set before him, it says in Hebrews, he endured the cross despising the shame. He didn't regard the shame. He didn't aim as a worthy reason to not go through with what he purposed to do, because he loved us so much. And just in closing, in verse 20 there, the exhortation to us that we are the ambassadors of Christ, as though God beseeches this lost world, I'm paraphrasing this, the lost world, by us, be reconciled to God through Christ. It's the only way. And that's our job, to tell people. And so there's no point us being a new creature in Christ if we're not telling others, because we're just forgotten what we're here for. You know, I get so in my life that I just don't have time to do the things that God wants me to do. It ought not be that way. And just in closing, turn with me to 1 Peter in chapter 2. This is a verse that I remember when I was first saved, we used to have a Bible study and we used to memorize scripture. I think we memorized about 25 verses about sharing the gospel with people. And this is one of the ones I never forgot, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And you know what, sad thing, that there's so many people out there that think that they just, their life, and they have a choice and no one to do. You know, this verse tells me that when we get saved through the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made on our behalf, right, that we get returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. God is the shepherd and the bishop. The bishop is the, you know, the pastor, the one who care of our souls. And you know what? No one can take better care of our souls than God. We can do a good job of messing our life up, right? Look, even if you live your life and you get a decent education and you get married and have a marriage that lasts, and you get a decent career, decent living, and have a decent family, you still die outside of Christ, lost. And in the end, life is this short compared to eternity. And so, like the Lord Jesus said about the man who built himself barns and said, you know, I'm gonna put all this stuff away so that I make sure that I put money into my superannuation. That's the equivalent today. I'm going to pack up my superannuation so that when I get to 65 and I retire, I'm going to sit back on my $5,000 recliner in my nice fancy house and with everything that I want in comfort, and everything's going to be good. And the Lord said, this night, thou fool, mate, thy soul shall be required of thee. And none of us know the day that's going to happen. Now, when the Lord comes to me and says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, I thank God that Christ has paid the penalty for my sin, that I don't have to stand before God and give account, that Christ is my payment. And if you need, and you've never made that commitment yourself, it's a serious thing. You know, we never know. People don't just die when they're old. You know, you go to the graveyard and you can see graves this long, that long, that long. Not just old people die. We never know. And so it's the most important decision we can ever make is to come to Christ and take His payment that He paid on the cross of Calvary for our sin. That's the message of the Bible. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's not about putting money in the offering. It's not about anything else except for Christ died for your sin and He wants you to call on Him and be saved. And that's the message of the Bible. Okie doke. Thank you.